James, the Lord's brother.
Well, it's wonderful to be in Orlando. You know, there aren't too many places that in October you can have the furnace running in the morning and have the air conditioning in the afternoon. That was the case this past week. But we appreciate being here. You know, it reminds me of the scripture in Paul's words in Hebrews 12. It says, we too are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's how we feel about you, dear brother. So why talk about James? You know, when I think about the scriptures, you know, I think there's the great, the Apostle Paul, and then there's Peter, and then there's John, and all these great works that they've accomplished in the scriptures for us. And way back in the Bible is the book of James. It's only five chapters. And who is this James? Well, you know, it's easy to say, well, he was part of Peter, James, and John. But I don't think that was the case. You know, when we look at Galatians 1:19, and, Paul went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he says, quote, in the 19th verse of the first chapter of Galatians, but others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Well, that's good enough for me. You know, some people that have studied the scriptures say there were perhaps three different James located in the New Testament. And others, you know, they switch scriptures around a little bit and get some other thoughts. They say there was at least six James in the New Testament. But you have to keep in mind, brethren, that some of our Christian friends would like us to think that Mary had no additional children. You know, the listing of her children are found in two different scriptures. But the thought is, well, you know, those really aren't her children. Those are her sister Mary, her children. And so, therefore, these were cousins of Jesus. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit more. You know, it's hard for me to think about, we've got scriptures that talk about Mary and her children came to see Jesus and so forth in the several different scriptures. And I'm thinking of, well, these are kids maybe, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. But I think that they were probably 25 to 30 years old. They were a large group of her children. They were no longer teenagers. They were young women and men. And I think that some of these brethren were more than 25 years old, probably close to 30. Now, when Mary named, or not Mary, but when the scriptures named Mary's children, usually they started out with James as the oldest son of Mary. And then down through the listing came Judah or Judas as one of the younger sons. And so, we have two sets of scriptures that tell us this. The thing we know is that he was not an apostle. James was not an apostle. He was not part of the early called disciples. Adding to this is that tradition tells us that the apostle James, the other James, was killed by the sword in about 42. So he was the first to die as a martyr in the New Testament. Not counting, of course, Stephen and a few others, but he was the first apostle to die. And so we find that the James that we're looking at became a dedicated believer in his brother Jesus well before the time of the cross. You know, but there were questions, I'm sure, in his mind. Is my brother the Savior? Is he going to rule the world and so forth? So he appreciated him as a brother, but he didn't have quite the complete understanding. But we show the scriptures here that they studied together. Now the other question is, did Mother Mary ever disclose to the other children that Jesus was different, that he was not Joseph's son? And, you know, I suspect that as good parents, we probably hide some of the facts and hold them back to when it's perhaps appropriate to mention that. So I think for a lot of years, he was just one of the family. Now, what we know from Scripture is that he became the leader of the Jerusalem church. You know, now there's apostles, and they're in Jerusalem, and yet it's James who becomes the leader in the Jerusalem church. And so he is the writer of the book of James and the brother of Judas. Now, the writer of the book of Jude was written perhaps in 68. And we know that, you know, time-wise, it was around 62 that the James we're talking about was stoned along with some of the brethren. And you know, that book, if you look in the book of Jude, the first verse, it reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ the called. So Jude here tells them, this is my brother James. And I believe he's the writer of this book of James. You know, what's interesting is that, you know, we've got the writings of Peter and John and Paul, and they talk about the details of the truth. They talk about the facts and the ways that we make our calling, election, sure, and so forth. But now when we talk about James, we don't have that detail in the book of James. By the way, if you were interested as to where the words were found that the children of Mary were mentioned, it's Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13:54. And so, you know, those around said that, isn't this his brothers and sisters and the mother Mary and so forth? And they were kind of comparing that to Jesus. How could it be that way? He's just normal. But they said Jesus was different, and so how can these things be? So we repeat that first verse that we quoted out of Galatians 1:18, and it says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but others of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, Peter again, he's released from prison. Remember that the iron gates flung open and the angel directed him out of there. And so in the 12th chapter of Acts, the 17th verse, he says, you know, it says that the angel said to hold your peace and so forth. Or this is the hold the peace of those whom he met at the house where the brethren were praying for him. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So he breaks up James from the rest of the brethren as being something kind of maybe, I think, special. You know, in Luke, the sixth chapter, I think he's part of the group that says in the 20th verse, your brethren are standing outside and desiring to see you, your mother and your brother. And of course, the Lord said, who is my mother and my brothers and sisters and so forth, but those that do my will. So I think that, you know, we're talking about a group of maybe 20-year-olds or even early 30s, perhaps one or two. And so he's included in that same group. In Acts, the 14th verse of the first chapter, you know, they continued in prayer. They were in the upper room. And with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I think that included James, with his brethren. So they were there in the upper room. First Corinthians 15:7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So James is mentioned several times. In Acts, the 21st chapter, the 18th verse, it says, and the day following, Peter went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So James has got a very intricate part in this the truth movement in Jerusalem. And one last one is John 2:12. It says, after this he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So the brethren of Jesus traveled together with him in these days. So it wasn't a matter of just children kind of playing with a ball or something, but it was, they were interested in what was being said. Now, I want you to think for a moment. This was kind of different for me, and that is the book of James was written, some say, as early as the year 25. Okay, now what's available? Is the Old Testament is the only books that are available. There's no Acts, there's no Gospels, there's no Romans or Corinthians or any of those scriptures, and yet James picks up his pen and he writes the first book to his brethren. So it was the first piece of literature that was written for the brethren that we have record of. You know, now maybe there were other letters, but of the scriptures that we have, this was the first of the New Testament, even before the Gospels. And his letter is the first of, as it's listed in the scriptures in the New Testament, seven general letters. They were written for churches or for ecclesias or particular people, but it was a general letter written to his fellow Christians, his fellow Jews. Now, Luther was a Catholic priest, and he was thrilled to come to an understanding of Paul's words in the books of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. And it was a salvation no longer was tied to the church and its practices, but it was tied to the faith in Jesus. So he believed in the faith of Jesus Christ. And so Romans scriptures that he enjoyed were like Romans 8:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And Paul was struggling with Christian Jews who still held on to the precepts of the law covenant. They thought that was still necessary to prove you were a Christian. And so Paul continued to preach that we are not justified by the works of the law, Galatians 2:16. And so he says it in the 16th verse of second book, a chapter of Galatians. He says, "Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So what happens when Martin Luther was translating his Latin, or his, I should say, his Lutheran Bible? He had a problem with the book of James. He said, you know, Jesus is only mentioned a couple of times in the book, and he's not talking about doctrines of our Lord and so forth. And so, you know, he has this problem. He says that he talks about works. And it's not by works, it's by faith, and faith only. So what he did is he put it in the back of his Bible, still including it, and then in the preface of his Bible, he said concerning this book of James, it was included with three books that he kind of questioned. He questioned Hebrews because he didn't know who wrote it. He questioned James and the book of Jude. And when it came to the book of James, he called it a book of straw. In other words, it's kind of worthless. So now we turn to the book of James, and we find out that we pick 5 points that we'd like to look into that book. And perhaps get a little bit of understanding. You know, it was a message to the brethren. It was a message to the brethren that perhaps he knew a lot of them that had been dispersed from Jerusalem when there was infightings and also the persecutions. So he was trying to get them to change their concept, their mind, their heart. He was relying on things that would stir them up. And so he says that he's writing it in that first verse of James to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he says, greetings. So his first point is, faith without works is dead. He's going to say those words. And he says in the second chapter of James, the 17th verse, he says, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And he had started off earlier in the second chapter talking about having concern for the brethren. You know, the word of your brother or sister is naked and destitute and of daily food. What are you doing? Are you helping them? Or you say, well, I just have faith, and you'll be taken care of. But he was talking about the importance of doing something for the brethren. It was the work. He wasn't talking about the law covenant that Martin Luther thought he was talking about. But he was talking about the works of faith. And then he talks about Abraham. And he says, wasn't our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? And he says, see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. He talked about that to have an understanding of faith is one thing, but it also includes works to back it up. And he said, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And then he also throws in Rahab. He says, also Rahab, the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. He was talking about what efforts she did to show her faith, and it was backed up by works because she believed in God. She believed something was coming greater than she had had at that point. So now, with we talk about works. It's easy. It's an English word, and so is it the law covenant, the works of the law covenant? We read in James 2:8. He said, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And so the royal law. And what was the royal law? Well, in Matthew, the Lord talked and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He was talking about the need for these brethren who were reading his words to be concerned about his neighbor, to be concerned about the Heavenly Father, and concerned about Jesus. That was the main goal of the works that were to be demonstrated for others. Okay, so we go on to the second point. The second point was, he says in the third verse, third chapter, the second verse, if there are many things that we are offended. Oh, but he said, if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So he said, if you don't offend anybody or nobody offends you, that must be a perfect man that's speaking. But he said, a perfect man is able to bridle his whole body. And bridle is speaking about a horse. My daughter's got a horse, and I always shudder because when we're babysitting at the house, and I wonder if that horse gets away, what am I going to do? I mean, this thing is about 1,000 pounds, and there's no ropes or nothing, and fortunately, we never had that experience. With their dog, yeah, but not with a horse. So a bridle is a headpiece, and also it's a bit. He said in the third verse of the third chapter, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. A horse doesn't listen. You don't call a horse. You don't tell him to turn right or left and so forth. You've got to guide him. And so he says, we put a bit in your mouth, and that's that piece of steel that goes in right through their mouth, and it makes the head turn. And he said, just like ships. He said, if you have a ship without a rudder, you're just floundering around. I was thinking about that, and if you saw on the news here the last day or two, there's a couple of women were lost at sea for 6 months. And, you know, their sail was broken, their engine was broken, and they finally got rescued. But they were floating aimlessly around the ocean. And so he said, you know, ships get blown by winds and so forth, but it's the man who's controlling the rudder, who's steering it, the helmsman, you know, the master. And that's what guides this big ship. He says, even though the tongue, in the fifth verse, is a little member and boasted of great things, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says, you know, that tongue can start wars, basically. It can kindle a roaring fire. Because when the tongue speaks, he said, and it speaks evil words, it can defile the whole body. And then he even says it sets on the fires of hell. You know, well, of course, he was talking about Gehenna. He says, man has tamed animals, you know, birds and serpents and things of the sea, but he cannot tame his mouth. He cannot tame his lips. He said, in the eighth verse, he said, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He said, you know, we can speak to wonderful things to God, he said, and then we can curse other people and so forth. He said, that shouldn't be. He said, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And he said in that 10th verse, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Then he says, does a fountain bring forth good water and all of a sudden bring forth some bad water? He says, no, it's either always bad or always good. He said, can the water be pure or can it be salty? You know, these things have to be consistent. Your heart's got to reflect what your mind is driving you to. And so He gives them the opportunity to understand why it's so. He says in the 8th verse of the 5th chapter of, this is Peter now talking, 5th chapter, 8th verse of 1 Peter. And Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so he's able to manipulate our tongue if we allow him to do so. If our tongue reflects bad decisions, bad words, it's because they're lodged in our heart. And of course, our heart is our mind. His fourth item that we picked out is his warning to watch out for the devil. Watch out for Satan. And he says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. He said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So he tells them that there's a work to do. The work is to combat the devil. You know, and Peter said the same thing. He would say that in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he might devour. And he says, you know, this is James again, he says, grudge not one another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He says, the words are that you speak are able to be heard by the Lord, and he standeth at the door waiting to hear you. And then he goes in the 10th verse of that 5th chapter. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So he's telling them to, you know, as we would say, look at the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews 11. Of course, they didn't have Hebrews 11. But it's that same message. Take a look at your brethren. How they endured. He says in the 11th verse, he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. You've got the Old Testament. You understand how Job had great patience. But take that as an example. And of course, Paul would go on to tell these brethren later on that in the 11th chapter, those prophets were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin and became destitute, afflicted, tormented. He said, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, so it's faith through the efforts of what they did. And these are the works of those men and women, along with faith in the Heavenly Father. They received not the promise, God having provided something better for them, that they without us should not be made perfect. And our fifth point is that the hope of the future. James 5:7, he said, brethren, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He was explaining that their life was going to be one of patience, waiting for the Lord to return. And he said, you know, behold the husbandman. Well, that's the guy who takes care of the fields or the vineyard and so forth. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience. He waits and he waits for it. And he waits until he receives the early and the latter rain. And he says, that example you've got to have also. You've got to be patient, waiting for the return of the Lord. He said in the 8th verse of James 5, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That was that message to him, or to his fellow Jews, and it's the message to us. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And all we have to wait is a lifetime. But it's coming. It's the Lord's promised return. And you know, the Lord said himself, he said in John the 14th chapter in the 3rd verse, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the Lord's words. That was the promise. If I go, I'm coming back again, and I'm coming for you. So this book of James is the first communication to his scattered Jewish brethren. He wanted them to help them to be faithful. He wasn't talking about doctrines a lot. He was talking about their heart, their mind, their efforts. And so the 5 points that we brought out were in his letter: faith without works is important. You can't have just faith. You must have works with your brethren. You must show your faith by your works. And then two, he says, your tongue, you got to watch out for your tongue. He says, your tongue is evil. And it's almost impossible to train your tongue not to be evil. He said, you know, we have bits in horses' mouths. We have rudders behind ships guiding them. He said, you've got to guide your tongue. You've got to watch your tongue because it reflects what's in your heart. And then he says, patience. You've got to wait. You've got to stand and wait. And this patience is going to be the trying of your faith. And then he said, four, he said, watch out for that devil, he said. He said, that adversary wants to discourage you. He wants to influence you in the wrong way. So be careful of the devil. And the fifth verse, or the fifth point is, the Lord has promised his return. And so have the patience of waiting for the Lord's return. And brethren, we might look at these 5 points and say, well, they were for the scattered Jews of Jerusalem. But really, it was included in the Bible. It was included in there for us, for all the followers of Jesus. Because we have the same problems that those early Jews had. We must work the work that is before us. We must be patient and wait for the return of the Lord. So James is a little book. James is kind of an insignificant book, but it surely is not a book of straw. It has the principles that bring life to those who follow the principles that James has listed here. 5 chapters and points that give us an understanding of what the battle is of the flesh. And so may we be faithful and listen to James. You know, when I first started this lesson, you know, I thought, well, you know, I like Hebrews and I like Romans and I like all these other scriptures, and I've learned to find a few of them quickly. But James, you know, that's in the back of the book. I mean, it's after Hebrews. I mean, you know, when you finish up with Hebrews, you know, James, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he said, that, you know, those are kind of like insignificant books. But here we find that somehow the Lord made sure that the book of James had its rightful place in the scriptures. And so we are thankful for that, because it tells us what we must do to be faithful. May the Lord help us.